All women, including preborn baby girls, are created in the image of God. Discover the true war on women. www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
Oh, Sovereign Lord. Oh, we say with your servant David, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Oh Lord, we do not forget your comforts and benefits, that you forgive our sins and heal our diseases. You redeem us from the pit, and you crown us with your loving kindness. Oh Lord, you have revealed your ways to Moses and your testimonies to your people Israel. Our great God and Father, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those who fear you. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. You are gracious and compassionate, long-suffering, slow to anger, abounding in so much loving kindness. You remember, O God, that we are from the dust. We are like the flower that fades so quickly. You are merciful upon your children. You show mercy towards us because you know our weaknesses. O Lord, we long and yearn for the day when your saints will be gathered from all the four winds of heaven, all of the suffering saints and the persecuted saints, those who right now are in prison and right now are hurting widows and impoverished orphans. Oh Lord, we yearn for the day when you will gather us, all of the elect, and summon us before your throne. And every one of your children will rise up in praise, and all of your angels will rise up to praise you, and the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified from sea to sea and from shore to shore. Oh, Sovereign Father, please look down from heaven. Please come down and visit your hurting people. Please send your Spirit and save those who are yet to be saved. And comfort your afflicted children. And now we ask that you would lead us, O Lord, as we open to Philippians 2, we pray that you would lead us into all of the humility of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. So over Christmas, we studied the condescension of Christ. But there was one more place I desired to go, and we didn't have time to get there. So we'll finish our study of the condescension of Christ today in Philippians chapter 2. This is the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, if there is any comfort in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself empty, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. God has given to us innumerable comforts in Christ. If we were to attempt to count all of the comforts in Christ that we have been given in the gospel, we would have to spend the everlasting future without success trying to count them. We would start counting. One comfort in Christ. Two comforts. Three, four. And then continue later on, 1001, 1002, and then much later on, 10 billion and one, 10 billion and two. And yet even then we would not be anywhere near the sum of them. These gospel comforts then are the very delights of our souls. Psalm 94, verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. We have come to know our God and Father, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the God of all comfort. And since he is the God of all comfort, he causes our comforts in Christ to abound in us through the gospel, even as we suffer for the sake of his name. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. Therefore, the apostle's command to us in Philippians is very binding. For he makes the command conditional upon the existence of any gospel comforts in Christ. So the command is conditional upon that word any. Philippians 2 verse 1. Therefore, if there is any comfort in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, well, are there any? Are there any comforts in Christ marked by consolations of love or signs of fellowship in the Spirit or bestowals of affection and mercy? Well, as we have said already, such gospel comforts in Christ are found in the heart and life of a true Christian in such overflowingly vast measures as to be innumerable. And therefore, since all that it would require for the apostle's condition to be met is one single comfort in Christ, and yet we find that there are innumerable such comforts in Christ, his command must be exceedingly binding upon us. Again, Philippians 2, 1 through 2. Therefore, if there is any comfort in Christ, and yet there are innumerable comforts in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then... So here is the binding commandment. Once the condition is met, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Do you see, dear brethren, how the innumerable comforts that we have in Christ obligate us, and that exceedingly, to comfort one another in the love of the gospel? Have we not received the comforts of the forgiveness of our sins in His own blood, the imputed righteousness of Christ on our behalf, the blessed gift of rebirth in the Holy Spirit, the eye-illuminating commandments of the Lord, the sweet fellowship of the saints, the granite-solid promises of the coming resurrection, the protection of His ministering angels, the love of the Good Shepherd, from which nothing can separate us, and the affection and mercy of our Father in heaven towards even us, former chiefs of sinners. Shall we then withhold such gospel comforts from our own brethren in Christ? Shall we renege on our gospel obligation towards brotherly love? Shall we receive such unspeakable comforts from God, and yet not be willing to share both our gifts and our love with our brethren? Shall we, former enemies of God, receive from God such inexhaustible storehouses of gospel love, and yet not give that same love cheerfully and generously to our own brothers and sisters in the Lord? May it never be, as it is written, Romans 15, verse 7, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The innumerable comforts of the gospel obligate us towards the peace and unity of the Spirit in the fellowship of the church. Yet this is not at all easy to achieve. It requires the kind of self-sacrificing love, which is a cross-bearing love that is needed for there to be a, what Paul calls, a like-mindedness in the church. So this then is what the apostle commands, namely, that we be like-minded in our fellowship with one another. Philippians 2, 1 through 5, the command of like-mindedness. Therefore, if there is any comfort in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. How can we be like-minded, of one mind? Well, we do this by having a lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The apostle commands us to be like-minded, of one mind, in lowliness of mind, having the same mind, which was also in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this like-mindedness is deeply important, for it is the mark in Philippians of spiritual maturity in Christ. Philippians 3, 15 through 16. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you have a different mind, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The command to like-mindedness. So the command is this command of like-mindedness. This is both a binding commandment and one that is extremely weighty for the church, as it is so heavy, as it is weighted so heavily by all of the gospel comforts of Christ that it holds within it. The commandment to like-mindedness is exceedingly vital for the church because it is the only true path to the oneness of unity in the church. Romans 15, 5 through 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Yet now that we know the monumental weight of this great commandment of like-mindedness in the church, how should we actually go about practicing it? Well, we must imitate Christ. For like-mindedness requires us to have the same mind and not differing minds fighting it out according to their own man-made philosophies. Yet having the same mind means that we must have the same source of our thinking. So what then is that source? Well, the apostle says it must be the very mind which was also in Christ Jesus when he came to us in humble meekness and in his glorious condescension. So again, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So if you want to have the same mind in the church, the only way to do it is to pursue the mind of Christ Jesus, the one that was in Christ Jesus when he humbled himself. What mind was also in Christ Jesus? Well, it was the mind of a humble servant. He came laying down his life for his friends. This then is the mind we seek, for here alone is the sole source of true like-mindedness in the church. Looking past the various weaknesses of our brethren, we seek the mind of Christ in order to think of ourselves as servants of our brethren. Abraham the patriarch had this mind within him. When there was strife between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of his nephew Lot, Abraham sought the unity of peace in the bond of the Spirit by humbling himself as a spiritual example to his nephew. For surely Abraham, if you think about it, was quite superior to Lot, both in righteousness and in societal rank. But he did not use his superiority for his own gain. But instead, Abraham took a servant's posture and so offered to Lot the first choice of the land. Genesis 13, 8 through 9. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? That's Abraham humbling himself, taking the second place and giving the best to Lot. Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So we then seek the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus. He, our Lord, came thinking like the bondslave of all men out of obedience to his Father in heaven. He came with no form or comeliness that we should desire him, but rather he was despised and rejected by men. Having the thinking and the humility of a servant, he was eager to love us with such condescending servitude. And therefore we too ought to have the same mind in us, being eager to serve our brethren in all of the fullness of humility. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Condescend. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The gracious comforts of the gospel obligate us to like-mindedness. And yet our like-mindedness in the church can only be pursued through a mind of humble servitude. If we are to be of one mind in the church, then we must have the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus, namely, the mind of bondservice to the brethren. And therefore, we ask our God and Father to give us His Holy Spirit in abundance so that we, by having the mind of Christ, may be able to say in all sincere joy with Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we also pray for the mind of the Spirit, which governed the heart of the Apostle Paul, to govern our own hearts, so that we might say with the Apostle, according to 1 Corinthians 10:33, I seek not my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This is the mind that we seek, namely, one in which we can, according to Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This is the like-mindedness for which we yearn, since such like-mindedness not only unites us to one another as true believers, but also unites us to Christ, who is our head. For it was Christ, our head, who taught us to have the same mind as His, which is the mind of a servant. Matthew 20, 27 through 28. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. O Christian, have you received any gospel comforts in Christ? In truth, have you not in Christ received innumerable such comforts? If so, do not these innumerable comforts obligate you to have a mind of lifelong bondservice towards the brethren? O Christian, do you have the mind of a servant? Do you see yourself as a bond slave to your neighbor, and especially to your fellow Christian? Does not the love of Calvary compel you to love the brethren with the humility of a servant? A proud man is not willing, and here I'm working from Leviticus 19 if you want the Old Testament backdrop. A proud man is not willing to rebuke his brother when he knows that serving the rebuke, even in much gentleness and tender affection, may prompt his brother to reproach him bitterly and painfully should his brother prove to be unrepentant. Yet he who is a humble servant of his brother will gladly bear his reproaches if that is what it will cost to love his brother by confronting him with the truth. For love does not withhold life-giving truth from one's brother. Also, the proud man proves that he knows nothing of the comforts of the gospel in Christ by displaying a self-glorifying mind. He sets his mind on obtaining pride of place within the fellowship. His thinking is set upon ascending to a high stature in the eyes of men. Yet the humble man, the truly God-fearing man, crucifies this carnal mind. He instead asks the Spirit of Christ to grant him the mind of a bondservant. That is, he is always thinking of how to glorify Christ in the eyes of his brethren by demonstrating the servitude of Christ before them. This man, the humble man, is ever on the lookout for the next floor to mop or the next toilet to scrub in Jesus' footsteps. Oh, dear brother or sister, forcefully guard your thoughts against the unity-shattering sin of pride. Do not profess humility with your lips, but actually desire the praises of men in the secret thoughts and imaginations of your heart. For the mind of Christ is the mind of a bondslave. And it obligates you to a lowliness of mind without which you cannot know Christ. And therefore, remember your own lowliness before Christ. Do not forget that you were formerly wretched and filthy in your sins, and that apart from the saving blood of the Savior, you would have been cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone in hell, before the thrice holy throne of the King of Kings. You are a lowly, unworthy servant indeed. And so, in true lowliness of mind, look with love upon your brethren, and in honor consider their plight and need before your own. How then may we seek to obtain the same mind which was in Christ Jesus? Does this not only come about when we eagerly consider the form in which he came to earth? We seek the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus, therefore we must consider the form in which he came to earth. Philippians 2:5-7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself empty, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The Son of God has eternally existed in the form of God. That is, he is God. His nature is the very same nature as God's own nature. There is one and only one God. Yet that God eternally exists in three distinct persons. The second person, the Son, is eternal, just as the Father and the Spirit are eternal. He is the uncreated God. Yet Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he humbled himself, and thus, condescending to earth, took the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. Do you see then how the very one who has the very form of God condescended to assume the form of a bondservant? In Christ Jesus, Godhood condescends into bondservanthood. So firstly, then, we consider Christ Jesus as being in the form of God. He is divine. So this is what the scriptures say of him. Psalm 45:6. Your throne, O God. That's speaking of Christ. He possesses the eternal, uncreated form of God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of your kingdom. And also Psalm 90:2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And once more, Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yet Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, and thus being very God of very God, is he who came in the form of a bondservant. He made himself subject to emptiness. He emptied himself, not of his divine nature, for he who is God cannot cease to be God, but rather of his divine rights and privileges. He who is the possessor of all of the riches of heaven condescended to make himself poor for our sakes. He who is the immortal King of heaven voluntarily denied himself full access to all of his immortal power and instead subjected himself to weakness on our behalf. Psalm 22, verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." What is this that the glorious God, before whom even the holy angels prostrate themselves, should make himself a bondslave? Should the Son of Man, whom the prophet Daniel saw coming with the clouds of heaven, should he now be found in the flesh as a mere bondservant? How inexpressibly great is this condescension of Christ on our behalf. Luke 22:27, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." This is the same mind which was in Christ Jesus, the very mind that we seek to have towards our brethren. The mind of a bondservant, even of the bondslave of all, is what our Lord and Master has set before us. And this, therefore, is what obligates us to think of ourselves not in a proud manner, but in a humble manner, and so only as bondservants of our brethren. John 13:14-15, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." What was it that made Patrick of Ireland's preaching amongst the pagans in Ireland so powerful that thousands were baptized into Christ under it? Was not Patrick himself being immovable in the fear of God and immovable in all of the doctrines of the historic faith, was not Patrick a man of unusual humility? Did he not voluntarily subject himself to poverty, to persecutions, and even to the bonds of several enslavements, and all so that he could bring the gospel to the people of Ireland? And also, why were John Bunyan's sermons and books used by God to edify the church in such vast measures of spiritual fruitfulness as to be, historically speaking, almost incalculable? Well, did not Bunyan ply his trade as a lowly tinker, an unadmired metal worker, with great humility, and also when he became an evangelist, still working as a tinker? Did he not voluntarily subject himself to a bitter imprisonment of 12 torturous years in which both he and his family suffered horribly, and all so that the integrity of the gospel that he preached would not be compromised one jot or tittle? Oh, dear brethren, we are called unto a ministry of bond service, and thus an identity of bond servitude in Christ's steps. He, being in the form of God, assumed the form of a bondservant, possessing in himself all the fullness of divinity, such that all the fullness of Godhood dwelt in his own body. He had every divine and sovereign right to demand of us, his creatures, unceasing tributes of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, of cities and pasture lands, of horses and chariots, of male slaves and female slaves, of thrones and dominions, and of praises and encomiums. But instead he took the form of a bondservant. He came to us with his own poverty and weakness, and towel, and wash basin, and blood, and cross. Are we then walking in these footsteps, suffering in his steps and condescending in his likeness? O precious children of Christ, do not seek to exalt yourselves in the eyes of men. Hanker not for high accomplishments and glowing marks in the eyes of the world, for the world which hates God only praises its own. And you do not belong to the world, but to Christ. And the great things of the kingdom of God are accomplished not by high-minded worldlings, but by Christ's lowly-minded bondservants. Heaven will judge it. And therefore, O precious Christian, lower yourself. Debase yourself. This means that you, dear Christian father, are to exchange the plaudits of great success in the business world, which you obtain away from home, for the voluntary bond service of a husband and father who meekly teaches the Bible to his own wife and children at home every single evening, whenever possible. And we say to Christian mothers who have been raised in a culture that tells them that their identity and their worth is in career, we say to them that you would do well to gladly exchange the name badge of the career, which somehow identifies your worth. You would do well to trade that in, the career badge which society praises, for the lowly bond service of a God-fearing homemaker and homeschool mother, which society despises. And we say to Christian children that you are not to seek the praise of peers and the idolatry of friends, nor the advancement in the societal ranks of Babylon, but rather obedience to your parents, honoring them by serving them, serving your parents as glad bondservants of Christ. And none of this is to your shame, but rather to your glory. For in the gospel of Christ, your humiliation is your exaltation, and your lowliness is your glory. We who love the Lord seek to have the same mind in us which was also in Christ Jesus, namely, the mind of a bondservant. Yet this is not bond service as a lone ideal, as if a Muslim man or an unbelieving Jewish man might take up a broom and dustpan and exhibit it. Instead, the apostle exhorts us to a truly Christian and thus exclusive form of bond service. For our Lord, having taken on the form of a bond slave, humbled himself all the way to death, even death on a cross. This is exclusively Christian. Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There is the greatest condescension. True humility warns unbelievers about the coming wrath of God on the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord. For Christ's humiliation took him to the cross, and that only on behalf of sinful man. Our sins crucified Jesus And every man is guilty of sin. And so every man who is outside of Christ remains under the just wrath of God. Hell burns with overflowing floodwaters of fire and wrath because all sin is deserving of such condemnation. There is, save those who belong to Christ and thus have who have been declared righteous in Christ, there is no man alive today who is righteous. All have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And so, being without regenerating faith in the atoning blood of Christ Jesus through his death on the cross in the stead of sinners, all who refuse to repent of their crimes against God and believe upon the divine name of Jesus shall face everlasting conscious punishments and torments in hell. Humility preaches that gospel to the unbelievers. The mind of Christ during his earthly pilgrimage was to take the form of a bondservant, but this was to take him all the way down into the humiliation of death, even death on a cross. And this was in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. For the law and the prophets foretold that the Christ, although spotlessly innocent of all sin, would have to suffer a criminal's death, being condemned on behalf of sinners. Psalm 22:16, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And Isaiah 53:12, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. How great is the condescension of Christ? Well, it can only be measured by the depths of the condescension of the Son of God, all the way down, deep down, into the grave. From his throne at the highest height above the highest heavens, Christ condescended all the way to death in our place on the cross. 1 Peter 2:23 through 24, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We then ask our blessed God and Father, by the grace of his Holy Spirit, to lead us into this kind of like-mindedness. We too desire a willingness to face the humiliation of death for the life-giving purposes of the gospel. That is, as Christ humbled himself even unto death for us, and that in an unmatchable and divinely unique measure, we also seek a willingness to carry the death of Christ in our own bodies for the saving work of the gospel in the lives of many others. 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. In deaths often. Here, dear brethren, is the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus. We find it here in Paul's great willingness to face deaths often, so that others may be given life in the gospel. We have seen then the greatness of his humiliation. Philippians 2 is the sum of it, the greatness of the condescension of Christ. And therefore we set our hope upon the greatness of his coming exaltation. For Christ, who humbled himself, shall be exalted. And since he humbled himself in a divine and thus incomprehensible measure, we believe, according to the scriptures, that he also shall be exalted at his coming exaltation to a divine and thus equally incomprehensible measure. And thus it shall be. Ephesians 1:19-21. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And again, Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to the lowest place, shall be exalted when his kingdom comes on earth to the very highest place, as the scripture says, Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen and amen. So as we now close this morning and turn to the Lord's table, we come seeking the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus, even as he humbled himself all the way to death, even death on a cross. Before we come, here's the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, who predestined our salvation through the humiliation of Christ's death for sinners, even the death of the cross. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the very form of God, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, and thus places the mind of Christ within us, which is a mind of the humble servitude of our brethren. Amen.